Okay. Hebrews chapter 12. Let's just start with a word of prayer and ask the Lord to really bless this time in His Word and to teach us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day and just the sweet privilege it's been to come before You and to worship You and just to be here in Your presence, God, among just brothers and sisters in the Lord. What an awesome time this is, Lord. And we pray that You would use these times to grow us, to deepen our walk with You, to grow us in our faith, and to grow us just in fellowship with one another. Lord, as we take time now to look into Your Word, Your good, true, and righteous Word, that You would teach us and instruct us and cause this Word to just do a work in us, Lord, making us more like You. And God, that we would live lives that are fruitful and productive unto You and for You, God. So we ask these things in Your name, Jesus. Amen. So Hebrews chapter 12, and we started this chapter last week here. I'll give a bit of a background for those of you that weren't here last week. I know some of you were away at the discerning Learn to Discern conference, and so you guys weren't here with us, but we were praying for you and praying for the Lord to convict you for not being here with us. So we did that. No, we were praying that you guys had a great time. We know it was great. It was a great conference. But for those that weren't here with us last week, we got into this. Look at chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Let me read through these. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So we saw here, therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, well who are these witnesses we speak of? Is it those that are loved ones that have gone on before us, looking down on us from heaven, cheering us on? You can do it. It's beautiful up here. Just keep going. It's going to be great. This is not loved ones looking down on us from heaven. This is the people that we've looked at in Hebrews chapter 11, this great list, this hall of faith of all these men and women who have stood victoriously for the Lord, who have lived a life of faith, all right? And they are a witness to us now that we too can live that way, that we can persist on, proceed on, that we can live victoriously because they've shown us an example of how we can do it. These are the witnesses. They're not witnesses of us, but they're witnesses to us here. And so this is the great cloud of witnesses. So we're all called to enter into this race. Let us then lay aside every weight and the sin which so easy ensnares, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. You know that word race, interestingly, it's the Greek word agon, where we get our word what? Agony. Yeah, you heard right. Not fun. I mean, we think sometimes, all right, man, the Lord's put me in this race. It's going to be great. It's going to be wonderful, man. It's just going to be like, you know, running slow motion through a nice field of, you know, tulips and roses. It's just going to be beautiful. Oh, hallelujah. You know, I'm in the race for Jesus, right? That's sometimes the image we get, right? Now you've got a really bad image of me tiptoeing through, and you're going, oh, man, I didn't need to see that. But that's the image we sometimes get of us coming into a race. Oh, man, I'm in this race for the Lord. Everything's great. But no. He says, hey, this is going to be tough. This is going to be stretching at times. This, at times, might even be agony. But this is what the Lord is revealing to us, that it's all going to be worth it. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. Not only is He the author in that He has gone before us, and He's the first fruits in a sense. He's laid down His life for us. He's the beginning of that, the great example. More than all those combined that we see in chapter 11, He's that great example for us. He's the author of our faith. Not only is He one that's gone before us, but it all just begins with Him, doesn't it? And He's the finisher of our faith, the perfecter of our faith, more so. And so not only has He run this race, and He's endured, and He's gone through, but now He's calling us to. And we see that we can as we keep our eyes on Him. Notice what it said there in verse 2 that, I love this, that we look unto Jesus, we keep our eyes on Him. He's our great example, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. The joy set before Him endured. Listen, guys, we talked about this last week, but again, just a little bit of background. The cross was not a joy. The cross was not something to look forward to. Jesus endured shame. It says that he despised the shame. Remember last week we talked about that. I think there would be times I would rather take pain than shame. I would rather go through agony than I wouldn't have to be embarrassed or mocked or ridiculed or shamed. Sometimes that can be the hardest thing for a person to go through. We put that off at all costs. I don't want anything to do with that. Oh, just you can beat me, you can do this, but don't shame me. But he despised the shame. And he did all this, why? Why did he have joy that so he could endure the cross? Because he understood what the cross would mean. That it would mean the reconciling of humankind to God. To have relationship with him now, fellowship with him, that our sins could be forgiven, that Jesus could do that work that we could not do ourselves. That's why he did it. That was the joy that he had for us. He did all that for you and for me. He did all that so that we could be forgiven of sin and be right with God. That was the joy that he had. It wasn't a joy in the process, but it was a joy in what it would produce. That's why he did that for us. So, we pick it up now in verse 3. That's all we got to last week. Two verses. I just gave you my whole message from last week. Wouldn't you love if I could give that message that way every Sunday? All right, let's close our eyes. Let's have hot dogs now. There we go. Boy, I'll have to work on that, okay? Anyways, I just gave you the whole message in right there. Okay. So now you got it. Now we pick it up in verse 3. And we're going to try to do more than two verses here today, just so you know. I'm not guaranteeing it, but we're going to try. For, verse 3, consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. So we're called to consider Jesus now. Now this word consider, it's interesting. It's the only time that it's used here in the Greek, the only time it's used in the New Testament. It's the Greek word analogizomai. Analogizomai. It's a tough one, isn't it? Analogizomai. It's the only time it's used in the New Testament, and it means here to, obviously we get our English word analyze. It's to consider in a way that you're looking unto something in a real, you know, introspective way, that you're looking at something, analyzing it, not just kind of passing on, just going, I'm sort of looking at Jesus and just kind of thinking about it. No, you're considering him in the way that you're analyzing what he's done now and what he has been an example of for us. Consider Jesus, not just kind of go, I'm thinking about it. You're looking intently. You're analyzing this. You're considering what Jesus has done for us. You're considering him, it says, who endured such hostility from sinners. He endured heavy hostility, and he did that unjustly. Or he received this hostility unjustly. He didn't do it unjustly. It was done unjustly to him. You know, we can look at our trials and our hardships, can't we? And we can think, it's just not fair. Man, all the stuff that's happening, it's just not right. We thought the Christian life was supposed to be easy, you know, not full of trials and stuff. But as we consider Jesus, we see that he's been there and he's done that. And we have to recognize and understand that whatever you're going through, Jesus knows all about it because he's endured it before us and he's done it on our behalf. You might be going through a situation right now where you're going, man, this just stinks. It just doesn't seem right. This isn't fair. I gave my life to Jesus and I did not expect this to be happening. But as you consider him, as you analyze what he's done, you begin to understand that he's gone through it all before. There's nothing that you're going through that he doesn't understand because he's been there. And he's saying, listen, I've been the beginning of this, the author of your faith, and I'll be the perfecter of it. Look unto me. Keep your eyes on me. I'm going to see you through this race that you're running right now. I'm going to bring you through. See, those Jewish Christians that the author of Hebrews is writing to, those Jewish Christians that were trying to track with Jesus but were being pulled back, looking at their former things, their traditions, you know, the law of Moses, and wanting to live by that. They were looking back on all those things, and they were ready to throw in the towel. They were ready to say, I just don't know if it's worth it. We're taking mockings from our family. We're taking intense persecution. We don't know if it's worth it. We're ready to throw in the towel. This is what the Jewish Christians that the author of Hebrews was dealing with and writing to. But here the author just kind of says, you've not even come close to what he's endured for you. You're not even on the same plane here as to what he's done for you. You know, we as North American Christians have it pretty easy, don't we? We can tend to think that we're really going through persecution. You know, somebody the other day called me a real Jesus freak, or, you know, somebody's made fun of me for carrying my Bible around. Boy, I tell you, the persecution is really just weighing on me. That, for the North American Christian, oftentimes is what it becomes. And we can think, oh man, we're just going through such intense satanic persecution. When there's people around the world who are truly risking their lives just in standing up for Jesus Christ. There are people that are dealing with much more severe things than we are. And you see, having a proper perspective is very important. And it's the same way that we look at the people in Hebrews 11, the example, the race that they ran, the example they give us, but we look to Jesus as the ultimate example. And the race he ran, the things that he endured. Jesus went all the way in that he laid his life down. I'm not sure if there's many people that can say they've done that here in this place. Is there anybody that can say they've done that? No, because he wouldn't be here if he'd done that.
I've laid my life down before, yeah.
No, we've never gone to the extent that Jesus has because he laid his life down unselfishly. For our gain, for our benefit. We still got a lot of room then to continue on, don't we? As we consider Jesus, we've got a lot of room to spare here. That's why the author says, you've not yet resisted to bloodshed there in verse 4. You've not yet resisted to bloodshed. You may feel like you've gone as far as you can. But if you're still breathing, still have blood pumping through your veins, you've got room to spare. You might be saying, oh man, you're freaking me out right now, Brent. I don't like where you're going with this. I don't want to go any further. I don't want to deal with anything more. But we have to understand that God is there with us. God sees us through. God's not going to give you anything that you can't handle. And when you feel like you can't handle it, let the Lord handle it. He's going to take that and he's going to see you through. And if we're living with a mindset where we're saying, Jesus, my life is not my own, it's yours, and it's being lived for your purposes, for your glory, then Lord, bring on whatever you need to accomplish that. That's the place that we should be at. That's the place where we can say, I don't care what's coming against me, what I'm going through and dealing with, I give it to the Lord. And he's going to work through it and work it out, ultimately. And if it comes to the place of bloodshed, then guess what? We just go home. We've crossed the finish line. We finished our race, and we're with Jesus. That should be the hope that we have, the thing that we're living for the most, to be with Jesus. And so when you think you have nothing left to give, or won't be able to hack another day, just consider him. Look unto Jesus, that author and finisher of our faith. Remember what he did. He despised his shame. But then it said there in verse 2 that he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Understand that after his suffering came glory and exaltation. This life and the pain of it will never be the end. It just begins to be that transitional point, moving us on into eternity and into his glory. Isn't that good news? That was a very, very, very light, uncertain amen that I heard from all y'all. But I'll let you process that a little bit. All right? Think on it. Listen to what Romans 8:17 says. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. this world, we're not promised an easy road. A race is never easy. But it's a blessing when you compete and you finish and you cross that finish line. There's a blessing in that. And there may be suffering in this life, but what follows suffering for the believer? Glory. Glory comes afterwards. Jesus showed us that. So, don't become weary in your souls. Weary and discouraged in your souls, as it says at the end of verse 3. We don't need to. Well, that's the battle that we face. That's the emotions that come. That's the foothold that Satan wants to get on you, to get you weary and discouraged in your souls for what you're going through. Don't let him have that room. Don't let him get that hold. Consider Jesus. Look to him. Hold on to him. Keep running, knowing that that finish line draws nigh every day. Now, when difficulty does set in, you know, we can oftentimes question the reason it does. We can wonder, has God forsaken me? Is God angry at me when I'm going through this race and difficulty sets in and I'm going through a trial? Has God abandoned me? Well, we know that God allows all things to happen for a reason. He is not the author of evil and does not send those things into our lives to hurt us, but he works through those things to bring about his good and perfect will. In the next few verses we're going to look at here, answer the question for us as to why we undergo difficulty. Look at verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. So, we are to be reminded here that God deals with us, first of all, as his sons. The Jewish believers here forgot what their word had even said, because the writer of Hebrews quotes from Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11 and 12, to reveal and to remind his readers that God deals with us in ways that might not always be pleasant to us, but they are for our benefit and they're there to help us. Understand that. God may not always deal with you in ways that you desire or in ways that are even pleasant at the time, but he does all things good in a way that is going to benefit and help us. He reveals his love for us in that he does not want to see us remain where we are to our detriment. You see, a father will discipline his child because he loves him. That should be the intent there behind it. Now, this word chastening, as we see a couple times here in verse 5 and 6, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. That idea of chastening can sound a little bit scary, can't it? We can think, oh man, I don't want to be chastened. Here's what it simply means. Chastening, I think I have a slide up here. Chastening simply means to nurture and to train up. It's the whole training and education of children. It's specifically that idea of training up a child. But think about that. To nurture him. To educate him. That's an interesting way to look at that word, which maybe you've had a different kind of ideas to that word, chastening. Any good father is going to look after their child and teach them and train them up. When they step out of line, we need to bring that correction and that discipline there. We do that because we love our kids. We don't want to see them grow up to be monsters, right? That's the intent there. We don't want to see them just grow up to be rebellious, do their own thing, to think, I have no rules, I can do what I want. We want to nurture them and disciple them and at times discipline them so that we teach them. That's out of a nurturing, caring, loving heart. And in the same manner, the Lord's discipline only reveals his great love for us. Listen to what Sandy Adams said. I like this. He said, God's chastening has four purposes. It corrects, protects, directs, and perfects. All right? Corrects, protects, directs, and perfects. At times, he says, God's discipline hammers home a point and corrects an attitude. At other times, it forms a hedge around me and protects me from danger. It also directs the course of my life and steers me back into God's will. Finally, it perfects my faith, teaches me patience, and refines my character. Don't despise or be discouraged by the Lord's discipline, yeah? It's no fun at the time, But his discipline is proof of his love, and it comes with a purpose. It comes with a purpose. So, look at verse 7. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Now, when I go through a time of difficulty or discipline in my life, I don't need to question or fear it. If I see the Lord doing a work in my life that might be stretching me or trying to do a work of perfecting me, I don't need to fear it. I don't need to feel that heaviness and go, oh, woe is me. I can simply say, hey, this only proves that I'm God's son because he's working in me. A father only disciplines his own children. I'm sure there are times where you want to step in and discipline other people's children. Mostly the ones that have the last name Smith. I understand that. I'm fine with that. If you need to step in and help, you guys can feel free to. But there are times where we want to discipline other people's children. We go, what is that child doing? Where's the parent? We want to step in, but we know it's not our place. We don't do it because that's not our child. We leave that for the right parent to do. But when we experience this discipline, chastening from God, it reminds us that we are his children, whom he loves. And he does these things because he's a good heavenly father who loves his kids and he wants to help them and benefit them. Doesn't want to see us continuing on down a path that's going to be hurtful or destructive or not growing us. Does that for our help. I'd be concerned if I go and do my own thing that's contrary to the word of God and don't experience any chastening. I'd be very concerned about that. I'd have to question if I was really a child of God. Why aren't I feeling convicted? Why aren't I feeling any kind of, you know, discipline in this matter? The Lord won't do that if you're not his child. And there are those who have confessed to be Christians but go and do their own thing and entertain sin without the least bit of conviction. If as the word says, verse 8, not, this is not me, this is what the word says. If you're not experiencing chastening, then you're probably illegitimate. You're not a true child of God. Because he's going to chasten and discipline those that are his, and he does it because he loves you. Not to hurt you, but to help you. Furthermore, in verse 9, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. You know, we've had human fathers. Well, hopefully most of us have. We've had parents who would discipline us. And we never questioned it, right? They came into something and they disciplined us. And we never questioned it. Why? Because we knew we deserved it. We knew we were like, oh man, yeah. Oh, I did something so wrong there. And yeah, I deserve this. I remember there was a time when, as a young boy, I was walking home from school, and I grew up in a Christian home, and we had, you know, good kind of sets of boundaries and rules, and we loved the Lord, and I grew up with that all my life, and I'm thankful for that. But I remember coming home one day from school, and I got to the front door of my house, and I don't know what, this is bizarre, don't judge me on this, but for whatever reason, I wanted to let out a real loud swear word. Because I never did it. I just thought, you know what? I'm just going to swear right now. And I remember as a little kid, I just sat at the door and I just went, bleh! Like just arms out and I just shouted out with all I got. I don't know why I did it. I haven't done it again in the last week, but it's not something I do regularly, but I was only about like grade one, and I just let it go. And I remember walking into my house, going upstairs, and there's my mom in the living room, just looking at me, considering me, analyzing, going, you're in a lot of trouble. And I was like, oh boy, I am busted. I'm thinking, what a dummy I am. I know my mom's home. Why would I do that right at the front door? Where the whole neighborhood is going to hear it, let alone, you know, my mom. And so, I got it. Man, I got disciplined that day. And you know what? I deserved it, and I knew it. But I also knew that she did that because she loves me. I knew that that wasn't right. That wasn't good. And so she laid into me, and I think probably, you know, my dad probably when he got home too, and I think she, you know, passed me around the neighbors. They get out in on me too, and just it was a free for all. But I deserved it, right? I needed that. And if my mom just, you know, I walked in, my mom just goes, ah, you know what? Yeah, we all do that once in a while. No big deal. That wouldn't be very loving. That wouldn't be very good. I wanted to know that, man, when I do something like that, that there's going to be consequences, you see. That's the point of this here. That's why the Lord comes and he desires to perfect us in these things. And you see, I didn't judge my mom. I didn't get angry at my mom. I respected her because she did what needed to be done. They carried out what we needed. So why should we then, is what the author of Hebrews is saying, why should we then question a good and perfect Heavenly Father when He comes and He chastens us, when He comes and disciplines us, when He comes and He just keeps us on that straight and narrow? Why should we question Him or get angry at that? Why should we say, what's the deal? Why are you doing that? No, we have to understand. Just as we respected our parents, man, we look to the Lord who's good and perfect in what He does. Why shouldn't we be in more subjection to Him, as it says? And the comparison is not even fair, because our earthly fathers or our parents disciplined us, and notice as it says here, as seemed best to them in verse 10. They did all these things as seemed best to them. The comparison is not even fair, because their discipline was not always perfect, but we received it mostly knowing that we deserved it. I know there's been many times in my life where, you know, I've gotten upset at my kids. Some of you have seen that Facebook picture I posted last night of Levi, and had his head all, you know, bloodied up. He did something wrong, and I had to deal with him. And no, that didn't happen. Whoa. I'm just teasing. No, my son did get a cut on his head and all bloody. I posted a picture, which I probably shouldn't have, but that was just an accident that he had playing. Anyways, he's fine, but there's been times where I myself have come down on my kids and I've gotten upset. There's been something happening like, what? Sit down. We need to get this straightened out, and I'm coming down. I'm ready to, you know, go to your room, and you go to your room, and you're grounded for another 10 years, and you're grounded for this long, and I'm ready to, you know, throw out the gauntlet and the judgment. And then all of a sudden I begin to hear the whole story coming in. And I'm like, okay. Yeah, you can come out of your room now. It's all good. You know, and I have to backtrack because I realized that maybe I got too quick in that, and I just came down without really hearing everything. Sometimes my judgment, my discipline is not always perfect. It's about a 99.9%, you know, accuracy rating. Just don't, you know, again, don't judge me on this, but there's times where I might err. It may be a surprise to you. I'm not perfect, okay? 99.9, but not perfect. No, I'm just teasing. I'm way off that. But there are times where we do things, obviously, that's not right and not good, you know? But guess what? That never happens with the Lord. We can never look at the Lord and say, God, this is not right. This is not just. I don't deserve this. Everything the Lord does is good and right, and it's meant to and will, if we're subject to it, as it says here in this word, it's going to profit you and grow you and bless you and stretch you. That's what God wants to do here. So we grow from it, and He perfects us on, as it says, notice that, into His holiness at the end of verse 10. But He for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. You know, there's a good work that comes from the Lord doing this in our lives. Oh, you may not like it. You may not desire it. But if we're able to be subject to it, to receive it, and to say, God, do what you want here. My life is yours. Then there's going to be a good result from it all. Look at verse 11. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. This is what we're talking about here. After all, it yields that peaceable fruit of righteousness. It's not always fun, but it's done with purpose. And here we see that God's chastening is to train us. It trains us up in the peaceable fruit of righteousness. If when I discipline my children, they never change, or they just keep repeating the same things and the same mistakes, it's going to get very tiring, isn't it? And it's not going to be pleasant for them at all. But my discipline is meant to show them the wrong that they've done and the consequences it has and the peace that they can have when they do what is right. It's meant to teach them. And in due time, it's going to yield fruit. Oh, I'm praying that in due time it's going to yield fruit. I'm waiting, but I'm trusting it's coming, because this is what the Lord says happens in our life too, as the Lord works in us. That in due time, we're going to grow from it. We're going to receive that. That it's going to have that work of producing peaceable fruit of righteousness. Wouldn't you love that? Wouldn't you love the peaceable fruit of righteousness? Oh, I want that. And it comes as He works in us and trains us up and builds us up. And there are those that just keep going through, you know, crisis after crisis, because they never learn what God is desiring to teach them through chastening. Just keep repeating the same mistakes, the same patterns. The Lord's saying, listen, you're going through this crisis because I'm working you, chastening you, and I want to bring you through this, but you just keep going through it, not receiving what I'm giving you. And you just keep going through those same patterns. He wants to grow you and strengthen you, that you may be fit and strong and able to run this race to the end, to the finish line. Again, that finish line is when we see Jesus face to face. That word trained here, as we see in verse 11, interesting, it's the Greek word gymnazo, where we get our word gymnasium. Yeah, gymnasium, trained, interesting. Now listen, you don't go and work out of the gym to feel good, do you? Not. Yeah, some of you do. Some of you are going, man, I feel good. Ernie's the exception, but look at him. He's a fine specimen, but he's just the exception. He's not the norm, all right? And he's, you know, he's not all totally there, man. No, I'm... That's not the case. But here's the deal. When you go and work out, it's not an... I love, Ernie knows where I'm coming from. I love him. So, when you go to the gym to work out, you're not going and just enjoying going, oh man, this is great, how they're running on the treadmill. You're like, oh man, how much more do I have to go? You're sweating. You're just like, oh, and then the next day you're like, oh man, I can't even move here. You're like stiff. You're like, oh, why did I go that extra mile? I don't enjoy that. What am I doing? You know, and it's agony, isn't it? It's agony sometimes going to the gym, but we do it. Why? I don't know. Somebody tell me, why do you do it? I don't do it, but you guys do, I know. But you do it because you know the benefit that's coming from it. You know your body is getting in shape. You're building muscle. You're building endurance. You're building that stamina, and you're getting healthy in that. That's why you do it. And you push yourself. You fight through it. But you train yourself up, and it can be intense and not enjoyable at the time, but you do it all and you persist through because you know what it's doing for you, that it's producing something good. And that's what you get excited about. That's what motivates you, isn't it? That's why you keep going day after day, because you go, man, this is, oh man, I love what it's doing for me, but boy, I hate going and doing it. And that's how it is with the Lord here. He's doing that work in us, and He's chasing us, and we can look at it and go, oh man, I hate this, but I receive it because I know what it's doing for me. And that's what excites me. I want the Lord to perfect in me what He wants to. I want to grow in holiness. I want to grow in my walk with the Lord. I want to grow in patience and endurance and in His love and in His all these things. I want to grow in these things. I want to be more like Him. I'm not going to do it on myself. I'm not going to do it just by living a life where I just continue on in, you know, low gear. I'm going to do it through the Lord stretching me, training me, chastening me. And you keep at it, knowing what it's producing. You do so because of the results that will come. Look at what Peter writes in 1 Peter 5:10. He says there, let me get that slide on there. Oh, you want to put it up there for me, Megan? Thank you. We're fighting with each other here on that. All right. But may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while. Don't you like that? Doesn't say, you know, after you possibly suffer for a while. I would prefer to say that. I would love to read that into it, but it says, after you suffered a little while, you may perfect, establish, strengthen, and, I love this, settle you. Don't you love that? Oh, how I long to be settled. And that's the byproduct of the Lord stretching us and working in us and chastening us and disciplining us. This is what he wants to do in us, to perfect and establish and strengthen you and settle you. So in light of all this then, how are we to respond? Look at verse 12 and 13. We'll end with this. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. So one more time. We may go through chastening, but again, understand it's because God loves you and wants the best for you. So don't be discouraged. Don't be bummed out. Don't be walking around like, oh no, this life is such a drag. Can't stand it any longer. And nobody wants to see that, especially as a Christian. Isn't it sad to see Christians like that? Oh, how you doing? Oh, I'm okay. How are you? You ever see people like that? And they're believers in the Lord? Where's the hope? Where's the faith? Where's the victory that Jesus has already given us? Oh, it's because sometimes people get disillusioned that when they're saved, everything's going to be perfect. Again, we mentioned this last week. When we get saved, guys, that's the starting point. That's when you get into the starting blocks of that race. When you get saved, you're now at the beginning and you start that race. And that race, man, you're going. It can be tough. It can be tiring. It can be grueling. But man, don't let your... You ever see a runner like this? Man, they're like, oh man, okay, I got to keep going here, you know? And they're ready for action. That's what the Lord is saying here. Don't let your hands, you know, hang down. Strengthen them. Be encouraged, because the Lord loves you and he's working in you so that you don't remain the same, so that you do produce good fruit. This is what the Lord is doing. So don't be bummed out, discouraged. Don't let your hands hang down. Strengthen those and the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet. Get rid of those obstacles. Get rid of those things so that you don't, you know, turn an ankle. You don't dislocate yourselves, but rather be healed, be encouraged, be strengthened in what Jesus is doing and why he's doing these things. Run then as a competitor who's being improved, not weakened. And keep your eyes on the prize. And that's Jesus Christ. Consider him. He's gone there, been there, done that. Consider him the author and the perfecter of our faith. Amen? Awesome. Let's pray.